Several weeks before the holy days, we reviewed the instructions on observing the Passover and the days of unleavened bread given to the children of Israel in Exodus 12. We did that on March 18th, went into great detail of Exodus 12 and the instructions there, and we heard about it today in the offertory, which I appreciate. The Israelites kept Passover on the evening of the 14th, Abib, or sometimes you say Nisan, and departed Egypt the next day and began observing the days of unleavened bread on the 15th. That was last night at sunset. We began to observe it through the days of the night to be much observed, much to think about on that night. We observed the Passover this past Tuesday evening, and today we are here on the first day of unleavened bread. Let's review this in Leviticus 23, just as a make sure we have it all grounded and why we're here and why are we here, as we heard. Why are we here? Leviticus 23, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord," not a tribe of Israel or the Jews or whomever, "the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast." Very clear whose feast they are. And that gives us reason why we're here. God commands us to be here on this holy convocation. These are his feast. We obey him. We're here. Leviticus 23, verse 7, drop down to verse 7. "On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." So we're all here, not at our jobs, not doing what we normally do, but here. We read this also in Exodus 12 with instructions not to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. 7 days of not eating leaven. Leaven, as we heard, is symbolic of sin and the removing the sin out of our lives. Each year at these holy days, we have an annual reminder that we are to come out of sin and the spiritual bondage that comes with sin. This is one of the primary lessons of these days that we review each year at this time. We also focus on the children of Israel as they journey out of Egypt, as there are many lessons for us, many lessons as they came out. God brought them out of Egypt. And there's many lessons on bringing, how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, many lessons. Today, we will shine the light on Moses. And by faith, he forsook all things, Egypt, and lessons we can learn from Moses. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and begin in verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. Now, the book of Hebrews captures the story of Moses forsaking Egypt by faith. Now, there are 7 verses here that highlight how, by faith, Moses forsook, as I'm saying, all things Egypt, and committed his way to God and faith in the promises of God. The example of Moses applies to us today. We live in this world. We live in this world. We all are here. Every day we get up and we have to participate in this world, in a sense, a form of Egypt. But our eyes are on something more real and eternal than the world around us. One of the questions we will ask ourselves today is, what is more real to you? The world we see around us, or God and the promises of God that he gives us. Moses lived in a very affluent world, yet the promises of God were more real to him, and the power of faith to forsake all things Egypt. But today, we live in a very affluent world. A lot of things presented to us as enticing and interesting. In a sense, Egypt. And this is what coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin. Not all that different from Moses in many ways, we'll see. Jesus said in his prayer after Passover, his disciples are not of this world. Not of this world, meaning not blinded by the deception of the spiritual Pharaoh who rules this current world. We are in the world, but set apart by truth. We read on Passover the prayer that Jesus himself was praying after Passover to the Father. In John 17, verse 16, he prayed, and you will remember this from Passover night, they are not of the world. And this is Jesus Christ talking to the Father, praying to the Father. And you can imagine very intently, and he's giving his last sort of prayer before he knows what awaits him. And he's still thinking about his disciples and praying for them, not just himself, praying for the disciples. He says, verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As we consider Moses, who was born into a very affluent world of the Egyptians, by faith he forsook all things Egypt. Now, why would Moses forsake the possibility of being the Pharaoh himself of the most powerful kingdom at that time? He had that opportunity. The ruler of the most powerful king, that was something he could have obtained. If you understand the way the Pharaoh's daughter, if you're the Pharaoh's daughter, you have a line to be Pharaoh, the way they did things. It wasn't so, but something was more real to him than the luxury, the prestige, the entitlement, and power of being the king of Egypt. In this context, Moses is an example of faith for us coming out of this world, and not just coming out, but forsaking all things Egypt. We will look at four, by faith, it says by faith, statements about Moses and review the lessons for us today. So let's turn to the first by faith statement, Hebrews 11, and you may be already there, verse 23, and we'll pick up this first verse, by faith. And it starts that way. By faith, verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. The Pharaoh, as we know, was assessing his kingdom, and he saw this nation developing within his own kingdom, and how the tribes, the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel were multiplying, and it was very clear God was blessing the children of Israel with large numbers of children, and multiplying. And he became very concerned, like, well, we have this whole sort of nation of people within our nation, and they're going to be bigger than us and stronger than us, possibly, and outnumber us. So he made an edict that all the new male boys should be thrown into the Nile River. And we see that in Exodus 1, verse 22. This was the time in which Moses was born. His parents, both from the tribe of Levi, saw that he was a beautiful baby. Now, all babies are beautiful, so we have an indication maybe something more is meant here. Moses appeared, or his nature was that it gave the parents some sense that God was going to use Moses. There was something about him that gave them that indication is the indication here, potentially, what that means. It says that means more than just beautiful. There's something about how he looked, the way he came across, something that they understood about Moses. And this is thought, this is brought out by Stephen. We heard about Stephen being one of the first deacons in Acts 6. But, and as you know, he was also the first martyr. You know, I don't know, kind of think about, you know, you're ordained a deacon, and next thing you're the martyr. It's kind of an interesting role. But Stephen gets this wonderful message in Acts 7, and he really lays it out, a very, very lengthy message. We're not going to read it all, but he says in Acts 7, verse 20, in trying to describe or preach the gospel, you might say, to those Jewish leaders at that time, he goes to the whole history, really, of Israel. And in Acts 7, verse 20, he says, at this time, Acts 7, verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. This is Stephen speaking, and he's got this inside of his message. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. So he adds this in here in giving the history of the Israelites and the Hebrews. So in Hebrews, tells us that by faith, Moses was hidden, and then, as we know from Exodus 2, that his mother could no longer hide him. So he was getting bigger, and he probably made noise, and he could cry, and they just couldn't just, you know, he was going to be, there was something, they eventually don't see that you have a son. And so she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off. So Miriam, as we know, his older sister, to know what would be done to him. So they put him in this sort of basket, as we well know the story, in the Nile, and they put it in God's hands, what would happen. So Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, were examples of Moses, or to Moses, who acted in faith. And they put Moses' future in God's hands. They acted in faith. Notice that the parents were not afraid of the king's command. Moses' parents put their trust and their belief in God. As many that are here today, you begin your journey out of the ways of this world. And it begins with a decision that you make. Do we believe in God and obey God? Or do we obey the dictates, the commands of the ruler of this world? As God begins to open in your mind and to see things in the Bible, to see the truth, as we call it, the truth, of what, and your eyes are opened up, you have to make a decision. Obey God, or obey really, you know, in the larger sense, the command of the spiritual ruler of this world. What will you do? Let's look at the example of the early days of the apostles. You know, we go back to Acts 5:26. It's a very, very inspiring statement here made by Peter. Acts 5:26, which all of us here have to consider and do in our own way and have done. Acts 5, verse 26, and this is, if you know the story, Peter, if you've been in the Acts Bible study, you know where we're at, more or less. Peter and John are in the temple, and they heal a lame person, a person that could not walk, a person that crippled for life, over 40 years, and it creates a big crowd. And Peter gets up and begins, as I call, preaching the gospel of who Jesus Christ was, and tells them to repent for the remission of their sins. And the people in the temple, the leaders of the temple, the captain of the temple and others didn't like it, so they brought him in that night and they stayed overnight. And we see some of the response here in Acts 5:26. Then the captain went with the officers, this is Acts 5:26, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? That meaning the name of Jesus Christ. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teachings, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Very clear what he was, who did he answer to? Not the council, to obey God. Let's keep reading Acts 5, verse 40. Drop down a little bit. And they agreed with him, and when they called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And this would have been really meaningful to them, because it wasn't just that long ago, in the spring holy days, they're at Pentecost time period now, or after Pentecost, earlier in the year, that they all left Jesus Christ. They departed him. They abandoned him when he was arrested. And now they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They're standing up for the name of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and preaching in his name boldly. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, the one that would come, the Savior of all mankind. So everyone, and we see it in the apostles here, everyone who God begins to work with and open their minds to the truths has to decide, will they obey God or will they obey man? Many in this room today, as I look out, veterans or children of veterans or grandchildren of veterans. I see some grandchildren of veterans. They began with a decision made in faith to obey God rather than man. It may have been a decision to keep the Sabbath, and knowing you would have to tell your boss, I no longer work on the Sabbath. And it may have resulted in, or knowing you may lose your job. And you've got bills and maybe a family to take care of. Many people have gone through that, rather obeying God rather than man. And they put their faith on the line and they did not know how it was going to work out. Now all the veterans here that have done that can tell you about those experiences. And God worked it out for them. But they didn't know that at the time, how it was going to work out. That's faith. They could have lost their job, or they did lose their job, not knowing where the next job was going to come from. Faith or belief in God is putting God above all else, yet not the realization of what is promised or how things may turn out. You know, for those who went in and told their boss, sorry, I do not work on the Sabbath, and then the boss said, well, sorry, you don't have a job anymore. They didn't know how it was going to work out. They didn't know where the next job was going to come from, where they're going to get it. Now, the veterans, the people that have been around, people have done that, will tell you, God took care of them. But they didn't know at the time. That's faith. For those who had families and mouths to feed, a lost job over the Sabbath to obey God, for those who did that, that is faith. By faith, these decisions were a beginning, a stepping out of this world and towards the kingdom. Those of us who have grown up in the church, your parents, or maybe your grandparents, and possibly even your great-grandparents, looking around here, potentially some great-grandparents, had the same attitude as Moses' parents. They were not afraid of the king's command, but believed in God. It was a step out in faith. A step out in faith of coming out of this world. Young people that are here today have made their own decisions in faith to obey God. It could be simply going to the feast and not knowing how you're going to get all your homework done, or other scholastic requirements, how are they going to get done while you're at the feast and come back and take tests and turn your homework in? But God works it out. You go in faith. That is an aspect of faith. I have the history of annually going to the school and telling the head of the school that we're going to the feast. And we started at an early age doing that and giving them all the reasons and why we're doing it. And he'd be like, okay. But as time goes on, you up in the upper, in the, as your son gets up in the grades, higher grades, he's not going to be able to work out. And I'd say, well, my wife and I both did it, and it worked out. And it has continued to work out. On paper, you're kind of like, well, how's it going to work out? You have all these things to do, and you're gone for 7 days, but you're keeping the feast, children, and you work hard, you put it in God's hands, and it works out. That's an aspect of faith, even for our young ones. Not easy to do, but it is a decision done in faith, and God sees it, and he helps you out as you step out in faith. We don't know how it's going to work out sometimes, but he does. He works it out with your two children, in this case, but all of us. That's why the writer of Hebrews starts the incredible story of Moses forsaking all things Egypt with the decision of the parents to hide Moses in faith. So let's reread verse 23 and appreciate what the parents did and what you did by faith. Maybe an example to your own kids, your children, in your decision to follow God versus the commands, as we'll call them, of the commands of the king, the commands of this world that come our way that are contrary to God's way of life. Verse 23, we'll read it again. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So he started with them as an example. Moses had that example. And he would have remembered, he would have been shown that, told that. Let's go to the second faith statement regarding Moses in verses 24, which covers three verses here. Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 26. Let's read that if you're back in Hebrews now. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. A lot is being stated here. So let's unpack these three verses and appreciate what's being said to us here. By faith, we'll start with the first statement. By faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we just have to remind ourselves, Moses was not in bondage, at least not physical bondage of slavery, but in the most prestigious situation of being a prince of Egypt. Moses would have lived in the royal palace. He would have had the highest education. He would have had access to anything, all the privilege that came with being, well, you might say, in the royal family and even in line to the throne. Acts 7:22, another piece of Stephen's message says, and Moses, Acts 7 verse 22, and he says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. It would have been a great homage given to Moses in his position in the royal family, the Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses himself, if would have had the opportunity to even be the Pharaoh of Egypt. Think about the Pharaoh of Egypt. He could have been the most powerful individual on earth as Pharaoh. the highest and most powerful person at that time. Yet it's said that when he became of age, he refused to be called the Pharaoh's daughter. That took faith to walk away from that world. It took faith. I don't think any of us can even imagine probably what he was living, the life he was living, because none of us have lived as that close to royalty, a part of royalty, and living a life, especially if you understood the way the Egyptians just worshipped their leaders. They literally worshipped them as gods. And they could do no wrong, and everything was would have been was focused in on the leader, the royal family, and the Pharaoh. But let's turn. Moses understood something that Jesus Christ himself tells us later on in Matthew 26. If you'd like to turn there, Matthew 26, verse 24. And he began to realize something. There's something that was becoming apparent to Moses as he became of age, he got older. Matthew 26, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Eternal death. "Well, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father, of his Father, and his angels, and when he will reward each according to his works." So, again, it's coming out of this world. Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, "You've got to follow me. You know, all the other things, you know, aren't going to last." And Moses began to understand that. In many ways, those who follow God and the truth have a different priority of what is important. You begin to realize what is the most important thing. What are we seeking? To gain the whole world? You know, you see people today in the news all trying to gain, in some way, the world, or be the king of their world in some way. You know, it could be in business, could be in sports, could be in politics. And we see it at the highest levels now in the global politics of this world. People trying to be the king of the world, you might say. Something, and Moses walked away from that. He could have been the most powerful, undisputed ruler of the world in the human flesh, you might say. But he walked away in faith from an opportunity where he could have gained the whole world as Pharaoh of Egypt. That was faith. In less obvious ways, maybe not as extreme as those that way, those who follow God will make similar decisions. To follow God as the number one priority may mean putting, you know, all else aside. Following God is the number one priority. Everything else comes after that. It is understanding what is the ultimate important thing. What's temporary? What's real? It takes faith to make those kind of decisions. What was more real to Moses? The reality of living in the royal palace? Or the promise of God to Abraham must have been shared with Moses, and that was more real to him? The promises given to the children of Israel. And there was a God of Israel that was more powerful than anything that he was experiencing as in the Egyptian culture. Acts 7:23, let me read this to you. "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." Let's go to verse 20. Let's go back to Hebrews now. Hebrews 11, verse 25. We'll keep going on this thought here. "Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Moses, as we read about the age of 40, he reached you know, age of 40, and those who know, his life's really divided up in three parts, you know, 40, 40, and 40. The first 40 is the Prince of Egypt, then 40 years of being in, you know, Midian and taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and then 40 years as taking Israel out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness. But Moses would have been, the world he knew was that he had all the education. He had palace living. Imagine having palace living, living in the palace, all the access to power. This, to him, he realized this was all passing or temporary pleasures of sin, and he chose to suffer the affliction of the Israelites. That was an act of faith. Can you imagine walking away from that environment to walking into, okay, I'm going to walk away from that, the palaces of, and the power of Egypt, and going to join his true brothers and sisters, the Israelites, who were under bondage, had affliction, you might say. Imagine seeing the difficult lifestyle of the Israelites and walking away from your nice, you know, golden bed. Imagine maybe Moses had access, his bed was golden. You know, he had a gold, you know, had all these, whatever it might have been, beautiful sheets. I don't know if they had Egyptian cotton back then. But maybe they did. But whatever it was the highest quality of whatever that was. And, you know, some of us have gone to the palaces of this these worlds that we still, you know, that still exist. And we see this incredible, you know, bedrooms and living quarters and things that existed. And Moses would have the best food and whatever chefs, he could have had the best chefs of Egypt and whatever food he wanted, made the way he wanted it every morning. He walked away from that. Josephus, the Jewish historian, states Moses was a general and he was successful in his encounters. And with that would have been glory and prestige, power and honor. He walked away from that. That is faith in action. Faith in action, to reject the temporary pleasures of sin, as it's called. Moses believed in the God of Israel and could see past the temporary or seasonal life of being a prince of Egypt and knew there was something way beyond that, way more powerful, way more meaningful, eternal. And he walked away from the most incredible life in the flesh that one could have to suffer the afflictions and walked away from that. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:8. We see Paul making a similar thought. 2 Timothy 1:8. Again, Paul is writing to, in his later years, he writes in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, to young Timothy, who needs maybe a little bolstering up of confidence, reassurance, when things were getting a little tough, you know, things were getting kind of tough at that time for Christians and certainly for those who were associated with Paul, which Timothy was. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 says, Paul writes, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, Paul is expressing to Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. But with that came sufferings. Paul was writing to Timothy in what we understand to be his second imprisonment in Rome. And that was not like the first imprisonment. It was a different situation. Nero was blaming the Christians, for the burning of Rome, and there was a persecution of the Christians, and everybody knew who Paul was, a leader of the Christians. He had been there earlier and knew who he was. It says the Praetorian Guard even knew who he was. So he was back, and this was a very different imprisonment, and he knew he had a death sentence on him. And it was soon to be carried out, and he knew it was no getting out of this one. He knew his days were numbered, and he's writing to Timothy. But Paul was like Moses. He could see the big picture and could move forward in faith. Why could he move forward in faith? Why could he move forward under such a difficult situation? Why could Moses walk out of the palace of Egypt into the life of the affliction or the affliction of the Israelites in bondage? Why? Well, next verse, we see the answer. Verse 9. Who has saved us, referring to God, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But he has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And he goes on and tells Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. When we get down to the core, that is really the question that allows us to move forward in faith, in forsaking all things to Egypt. The Israelites who God brought out had this one problem. They had one problem. They did not believe God. Let's turn there, Hebrews 3:16. Hebrews 3:16. And in this, we see, we pull out this one verse here, talking about the Egyptian Israelites in the wilderness, and we see it tells us what was their core problem. And it's important for us to understand this. Hebrews 3:16 says, for who having heard, rebelled, talking about the Israelites, indeed was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Those that God brought out the Egyptians to enter the promised land, but he would not let those first generation, he would not let them go in because of they simply did not believe. They did not have the faith. They did not have the faith in God and what he promised. That was the core issue, and it's because they did not believe, it led to disobedience. They simply didn't believe God, even though they saw evidence, incredible evidence of what God would do for them and bring them out, bring them to the Red Sea. They had incredible miracles, giving them manna, all sorts of miracles. They actually saw, they were led by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day, and they had evidence. Yet they did not believe, which led to disobedience. Paul said, as we repeat it, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul knew who he believed. And because of that, he could by faith, he could weather the sufferings, the trials, the difficulties, the tribulations, that were in front of him, that he would experience. Because he believed in God and the gospel of the kingdom of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We should ask ourselves, who do we believe? Who do we believe? Moses believed in the promises of God, and that was more real to him than the passing pleasures of sin. This is faith, the belief in God that provides a strength in difficult times and challenges that come our way. Let's go to the next verse in verse 11. Keep on moving forward here. Back to Hebrews 11. Let's pick it up in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses would have certainly received reproach or disapproval, you might say, for turning away from the treasures of Egypt. Imagine, you know, Moses would have had friends, he would have had cousins, in the sense of cousins related to the Pharaoh's daughter and people that are all around him, people he grew up around. People in the army, he had commanders that he would have had relationships with in the army. He was the general. He would have all the people underneath him that were probably close to him at one point in time. He commanded them. He spent time with them. They saw who he was. And there certainly would have been reproach or disapproval from those. But like Christ, he would not be tempted by the passing or seasonal roles or opportunities of prestige in the flesh, but looked forward to what he knew was more real. What he knew was more real. Let's turn to Matthew 4, verse 8. We know this well, but let's turn to it because it's something that really, one of many things that Satan, the tempter, will always put out in front of us in some way or form if he thinks you're vulnerable. Let's look at him and let's see what Jesus Christ does. Matthew 4, verse 8, and this is, again, during the temptation of Jesus Christ, as we call it, the devil, the slanderer, coming to him and trying to tempt him to do something different. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up, this is Jesus Christ, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. One of the great temptations that Satan will put out there is power in this lifetime, prestige, very appealing proposition. And Christ rejects this proposition wholeheartedly and says, get away, as did Moses. Peter speaks about the type of sufferings, reproaches for believing in our Savior Jesus Christ and living by his teachings. Living, believing in Jesus Christ and living. There can be certainly reproaches, disapproval, even scorn. Maybe even persecutions for doing that. 1 Peter 4:13 says this, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. For many of us, we'll experience the disappointment that comes these days by showing any belief in Jesus Christ and doing what he says, believing what he says. There's people that say they believe in Jesus Christ, but then they wipe out huge portions of the Bible and say, well, you have to do that. Well, that's changed now. Well, culture has changed and allows for this now. If you really do what Jesus Christ says and believe and obey the commandments of God, you will experience some disappointment by others, maybe reproach, as it's called. But there's blessings. Let me just say, there are blessings, though, that Peter states for those who experience this kind of reproach. It says, "Blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and God rests upon you." Moses did this by faith. He knew that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was more real than the passing pleasures of sin. Let's look at the last part of verse 26 of Hebrews, again back to Hebrews 11, verse 26. It says, he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. Moses looked toward the reward, to the reward of the promises of what God would give to the children who would serve and love God. We see this all through the Bible. Let me read just two sections, Colossians 3, verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. We're breaking into a section here. We're really talking about bondservants and Paul talking about, if you're a bondservant in this life, you know, how should you respond? It's not the greatest place to be. No one's going to say it is. But you still have a certain way of operating, and Paul's encouraging people that find themselves in that situation. We might say today, you find yourself with a very bad boss, a bad supervisor, a harsh one maybe. What do you do? It says, verse 23, Colossians 3, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Who are you really working for? He says, be as though you're working for God, knowing, verse 24, "that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." He's giving us the big picture. Who do we really work for? A harsh boss? Or do we work for, ultimately, Jesus Christ and glorify him? How we respond to a harsh boss or harsh individuals? Let's go to Romans 8, 13. We're talking about the reward. Reward. There's certainly a reward for those that follow Christ in faith, obey in faith, step out in faith, forsake all things Egypt in faith. Romans 8, verse 13. Romans 8, 13. Again, Romans 8, incredible passage. If you ever need encouragement, pull out your Bible, read Romans 8. Let's just read a few verses there. Romans 8, verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Right, so Moses understood that. That's why he forsake Egypt in the flesh. You forsake Egypt, you might say. In the flesh. "But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." It tells us right there who a Christian is. Led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, and you might say daughters of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption," or sonship is a better way of saying that. True sonship into the family of God by the Father, by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." A very personal way of calling out to your dad. Abba, Father. So is a relationship. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Do we believe that? That's the simple question. Do we believe that? And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's the promise of God for those who believe. Let's go to Revelation 21, 7. Don't turn there, but let me just read it to you. We know it well, and you should know it well, but it's something we have to believe, have to look at. Revelation 21, verse 7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." All things. You know, we don't know what all things is, but I'm sure it's more than what we understand. Look out into the universe, and we don't know where it ends. We can't create satellites that go out into space or spaceships that go out that can't even tell us how far it goes, what's really out there, we're still figuring it out. Whatever all things is, some people want to debate whether we will inherit the physical or if we're spiritual. If you want to debate that, go ahead. But I'm just going to focus on all things. Whatever all things is probably beyond what you and I can consider. So if you want to debate whether the universe is going to stick around when we're spirit beings, that's up to you. And some people do that. But I'm going to go on the promise of what Jesus Christ says here, that he who overcomes will inherit all things. And whatever it is greater than what we can imagine. That I'm assured of. There is a reward, and Moses understood it. He focused on that. He looked to the reward. It's very important for us to walk by faith, to forsake Egypt by faith, to look at what's real. This is more real than the luxuries that Moses partook of, that had in front of him. Let's go to the third by faith statement. Let's go to the next one, Hebrews 11, verse 27. Hebrews 11, verse 27. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, Moses left behind, forsook all things Egypt. And I keep using that term on purpose. Forsook all things Egypt. The culture, the philosophies, the luxury, the power, the lifestyle. Moses understood something about Egypt. He could see through. He could see through what seemed very real. You know, the pyramids are still there. Does that seem real? Well, it would have seemed real to Moses. They're still there today. But he could see through that. As real as that looked, he could see that is going to be temporary in the ultimate sense. And he forsook Egypt. It means he really left it. He wasn't like Lot's wife who sort of left and looked back and like, oh, I'm missing out. You know, he truly was leaving all things Egypt by faith. He understood there was something greater ahead of him. 1 John 2:15, let's turn there. He could see really what made up Egypt, and it was what we hear about in 1 John 2:15 here. Moses understood what we're about to hear from John. What was really his world made up of when he was the prince of Egypt? What he could see through the facade, what it was really made up of. And it was temporary. He could see that. 1 John 2:15, John tells us the same thing. Do not love the world or the things of this world, or of the world, or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all that is in the world, all things Egypt, the lust of the flesh, and that covers a lot. The lust of the eyes, that covers a lot. And whatever is left is covered by the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Just like Egypt. Seemed very real, but it was passing away. And Moses understood that this world is passing away. Although it seems very real. It seems very real to us. We live in it, but we have to understand, like Moses, it is temporary. There's something more real. For Moses, if you can think about it, that's all he ever knew. The life of a prince. And he forsook Egypt. All things Egypt. By faith he forsook Egypt. He did not fear the wrath of the king. The power of this world can present some very appealing options. But when he is rejected, right? When you think about when the power of this current world is rejected, there is wrath. There is wrath. Moses knew that once he walked away from Egypt, once he walked away from being an insider. Remember, Pharaoh was an insider. Insider to the royal family. He was a prince of Egypt, the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. He was an insider. And he forsook that world. And he knew that when he did that, he was going to be the enemy of Pharaoh. Let's see what Jesus tells us how to view this. This is how Jesus gives us how to look at this. Matthew 10, verse 28 tells us how to view this. Because when you reject the rule of this world, one way or other, you rejected him. You walked away. And Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus says, and gives us an idea or a way to understand this, a way to give us confidence, a way what to hold on to. Verse 28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell," or eternal death. It is possible that by rejecting the current power of this world, there will be consequences. It's possible. Jesus says, don't fear that. Don't fear that. But do realize who has the power over your eternal life. That is who you respond to. Who has the power over your eternal life? The ruler of this world may be able to give you some tribulations, some difficulties, even take your life. But the ruler of this world does not have any control over your eternal life. That is the Father in Jesus Christ. That is who we look to. In this life, God has certainly granted us many blessings for those who obey him. And I certainly want to make sure everybody, when God calls us out of this world, it comes with blessings. It's not all dire and difficulties and tribulation. There are many blessings that come our way for those who obey him and follow him. It is the good way. Have no doubt. It is the good way. And hope everybody experiencing the good way. Blessings that come with the good way, God's way. And there is no doubt that we're all blessed by following God's and his way. However, there is endurance in putting God first. When you put God first, it does take some endurance, some perseverance. And that's the last part we see here in verse 27. Hebrews 11, verse 27 says, "For he," meaning Moses, endured as seeing him who is invisible. Endured or persevered as seeing him who is invisible. Moses did endure. He lived a long life. His second 40 years was tending sheep in Midian for his father-in-law. He lived a life very different than in the halls of the great palaces of Egypt. But he endured. He was steadfast. He persevered. And he would be told, if you remember the story in Exodus 3, at the burning bush, he says, he is told a little bit about, some very direct things about Jesus, about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, "I am who I am." And Moses said, "Who should I say sending me? What God?" He goes, "I am who I am." That is what you're to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." I am has sent me to you. Very meaningful if you understand what that means. I am. The I am. Not the God in the way the Egyptians picture their gods. It's a cow or a sun or a beetle or whatever. He just said, "I am who I am." Moses endured seeing that God, who wasn't a carved idol, but the I am, the eternal being, he endured. That is faith. And that's how Moses endured with faith. Hebrews 12:1, this tells us how we need to do this. Hebrews 12, verse 1, just a few pages, page over. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our own endurance is maintained by the power of the author and finisher of our faith. starts with him, ends with him. It's how we go through enduring the difficulties, the challenges, whatever it may be, the sufferings, the difficulties, the trials, whatever it may be, that's how we go through. We look to Jesus, who said himself, before Abraham, I am. He said that in John 8. The I am. Before Abraham, I am. The same person that Moses spoke to. I am that I am. During these days, we're specifically focused on what sin is. Whatever still weighs us down, you know, it says, whatever sin weighs us down, snares us, slows us down, that needs to be discarded. We look at our lives, but still there. Discard that, and we look to Jesus as we endure the race that's set before us. Moses endured, and we also have to persevere or continue on in our race, and we look to Christ, who is out front, right? Christ, the forerunner. He's lived in the flesh. He overcame Satan. He lived a perfect life. He lived, suffered, died, and was resurrected and is at the right hand of Jesus, of the Father, right now. That's who we look to for strength and endurance in our race. If we rely on Christ, he will get us to the end. And that's who we rely on. We rely on Jesus Christ and his strength, him living in us. He'll get us to the end. Let's go to the fourth statement now. Hebrews 11, verse 28. Hebrews 11, 28. The last of the faith statement that applied directly to Moses. 11, 28, Hebrews says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. This is interesting. Moses kept the Passover by faith. To believe God means you did put, you know, it means he would have put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintels, and that allowed that, and the death angel passed over. If you didn't believe the I am, you wouldn't have done it. By faith, he did it. He knew to do this. He believed what he was told, and he had faith in God to do this, and he knew what the results would be. He knew that the death angel would pass over. For us, when we're baptized, it is by faith, or when I would say belief, that Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, and our transgressions were forgiven and blotted out. Forgiven and blotted out. It is this very belief that we make that is a confession of faith. Let's turn to Romans 10, verse 9. Thank you, Mr. May, for introducing this. And adding to this, what we're going to read right in Romans 10, verse 9. We're talking about belief. Belief leads to action. Belief leads to righteousness. Belief is just the action of faith. Faith and action. Faith and belief. Belief is the verb. Action is the noun. Let's see. Romans 10, verse 9. Paul writes, but if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Belief is the action of faith, the verb of faith. By belief, by faith, we forsake Egypt. By belief from the heart that Jesus died and has been raised. Moses, in faith, believed God and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and lintels, and the death angel passed over. Each year we keep Passover in faith that our sins have been forgiven and blotted out by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. if that faith, that when one is baptized, after they have repented of their sins and accept Jesus Christ, accepted in Jesus Christ, their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they come out of the water at baptism, forgiven all their sins and granted the Holy Spirit. That is what faith is. Faith is coming out of the water when you're baptized and knowing my sins have been forgiven by the death of Jesus Christ. That is faith, knowing that. That's part of being baptized, is believing and knowing that. It says, for when with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So there's a lot to believe. It's by this faith or belief we take Passover each year, and we go on to righteousness. We discard, through the help of Jesus Christ, whatever snares us, whatever sins are still there. We eat the unleavened bread, picturing the sinless life we're trying to live. It is by this faith we partake of Passover each year and go on to righteousness. It is by faith that Moses forsook all things Egypt. He believed God. It is by faith that we are forsaking all things Egypt on our path to the kingdom of God and eternal life. What is more real to us? What is more real to you? The world we live in, or God and the promises to those who love God and follow the Good Shepherd wherever he goes? What is more real? This is really the question we're asking. What is more real to you? For many of the Israelites who God brought out from bondage, Egypt was more real to them. That's simply what it was. Egypt was more real to them than the God who brought them out of Egypt and showed them. Egypt was more real. Simple as that. And Hebrews, we read this before, tells us the problem. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They simply did not believe. Egypt was more real to them in their hearts than God was. For Moses, God was more real than Egypt. That is why Moses, by faith, forsook Egypt. All things Egypt. By faith, let us leave all things Egypt as we march forward